Well, good morning. My name is Scott Wilson, as Molly said, and I serve here as the adult discipleship pastor. And I'm excited to have the opportunity to share the message with you today. I want to talk about something that is second nature to many moms. Something that whenever you experience it, it has a positive impact on you. And it's something that each of us should strive to become better at as followers of Jesus. I want to talk about being an encourager. With regularity, people talk about wrestling with feelings of discouragement. It may be discouragement with things going on in the family or in a relationship that they're in. Maybe it's discouragement over failing health or the fact that bills aren't getting paid. It might even be discouragement about the future. And while often temporary, discouragement is a common experience. And like a thief, it breaks in and it steals our joy, our vitality, our peace and contentment. And if discouragement stays too long, pretty soon it invites his friends over. Guys like hopelessness, self-pity, doubt, and bitterness. But discouragement is something that's also quite curable. And the best treatment is to get around encouraging people. You know what this is like when you've been touched by them. Encouragers, they breathe life into us. They come around us when we're feeling blue, and their presence has a way of bringing our anxiety down and raising our sense of hope and faith up. They whisper in our ear things like, "I see you. You can do this." They inspire us. They motivate us. They bring out the best in us. It's kind of like the story that I want to share with you about a mom who takes her 9-year-old boy to a concert. It's the great pianist Paderewski. And he's playing to a packed audience. And her sole intent is that this little guy would be encouraged to stick with playing the piano and maybe even quit complaining about the piano lessons. They sit in a sea of tuxedos and fancy dresses lit by elegant chandeliers. However, this little boy can only see this beautiful ebony piano on stage. He's mesmerized. And when mom is not paying attention, he actually slips away and finds his way to the front and onto the stage and sits in the piano bench and begins playing chopsticks. The audience turns their heads in interest as to what is causing this elementary interruption. And they see him and they begin to whisper, "Whose kid is that? Where are his parents? Somebody needs to get him off the stage." Backstage, Paderewski heard the music and is drawn to take a look. He grabs his coat and with no announcement makes his way onto the stage, kneels behind this little boy, puts his arms around him, and begins to play an improvised version, a counter melody that enhances chopsticks. And as he plays, Paderewski whispers in the boy's ear over and over, "Keep going. You've got this. You're doing great. Don't stop. Don't listen to the crowd. Keep playing." So often, I feel like some of our greatest attempts at living life are simple and elementary as a version of chopsticks. It gets fatiguing, discouraging. And in order to keep going, in order to keep trying, we need encouragement. We need to hear a voice inspiring us to not lose hope, that gives us strength, that encourages us to continue. We need to have people cheer us on. put their arms around us and whisper in our ears, keep going. You can do this. Don't stop. Ignore the crowd. I think the writer of Hebrews knew the power of encouragement when he instructed the believers with these words from Hebrews 10. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This word encourage is used over 100 times in the New Testament. It means to give courage, hope, or confidence to one another. It's from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call alongside, to comfort, to strengthen. It's the word the Bible uses to describe the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we encourage one another, when we wrap our arms around them in support and comfort to strengthen them, we find ourselves participating with the Holy Spirit in a supernatural work that can transform another life. Today I want to talk about how we can be better encouragers. And one of the best characters in the Bible, a guy with the reputation of being an encourager, is a guy named Barnabas. We find his story in the book of Acts, and if you want to find your way there in your Bibles, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 4. I'll give you a heads up if you can get your mobile device out. We'll have it up here on the screen. But when we're introduced to Barnabas, there's some context I need to lay out for you. The church has just been launched in Jerusalem. Thousands of pilgrims had come there to celebrate first the Passover and now, a few weeks later, the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come just as Jesus had promised in a mighty way on the disciples, and they're sharing the gospel with these pilgrims in their own native languages. It had to be something to see. And as a result, many of them became followers of Jesus as well. This gathering of 120 disciples in this upper room has now exploded to over 3,000. You read a couple verses later and it's up to 5,000 now. Stuff is happening. All this activity created a huge amount of energy and unity and need. So these new followers of Jesus graciously start sharing their resources in order to help meet those needs. I'm going to start in verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man I want to talk about as our example, his birth name is Joseph, but the apostles, they kind of started the whole give a guy a camp name. They give him the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. Man, that must have felt cool. Barnabas is one of the first recorded donors in this new community. And we see in him that he was able to perceive the needs around him and decides to do something about it. So he sells a piece of his own land and he takes the money from it and he brings it into the new community, gives it to the leadership and says, you do with it as you see fit. Meet the needs of people around you. Don't even mention that I'm giving it. No strings attached. Use it for these purposes. There's encouragement that comes when people share their resources to meet a need. Many of you here know the joy of giving. You've been responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you've been living generously now for a while. You've blessed and encouraged others with your resources. You've given time to develop a friendship. You've given meals to ease the stress of a home that has a new baby or someone in it going through an illness. You've given grace and forgiveness to cover an offense. You've even given money to cover an expense. I find the power of generosity very interesting. Those who give, even though they have less now as a result, worry less about what they have than people who don't give at all. You would think that really just the opposite would be true, but it's not. Living generously relieves worry. It creates joy, and it encourages other people. When you're generous, you put yourself in the flow of a supernatural reality that's much bigger than you. Barnabas does this. And it's not just that he gave, it's the spirit in which he does it. It's infectious. And some of you know that spirit. And some of you could. Some of you could. If you would take a risk with God. And you would release your grip on your resources and open your hands and give generously as an act of worship. I wonder, what needs in the lives of your friends, your neighbors, and your coworkers could you meet in a spirit of generosity? That's what encouragers do. The next time we see Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. He's alongside a man named Saul. 3 years earlier, Saul, also known to us in the Bible as Paul, had been on a mission to extinguish this fiery explosion that erupted when the Holy Spirit came in the community in Jerusalem. And he encouraged the killing of Stephen for preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. He had arrested and imprisoned many other followers of Jesus. And on his way to Damascus to do more of the same, he has an encounter with the resurrected Lord that completely changes the trajectory of his life. After spending 3 years in Arabia learning the ways of Jesus, Saul returns to Jerusalem and even Damascus, and he's teaching and preaching now that Jesus is the Messiah. And these followers of Jesus don't know what to do with Saul. Was he really a changed man? Wasn't this the guy that stirred up the mob that murdered our friend Stephen? The guy who threatened and persecuted and imprisoned our family members and friends? How do we know this is real? How do we know it's not some kind of trap, that Saul isn't some kind of spy? And in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26, we read this. When he, referring to Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. How he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And it says, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him, Saul, down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Saul's in a bit of a pickle here. What he's done in his past is not letting him get past the future here, and he needs help. Nobody wants to give him a chance. But then we read, but Barnabas, when everyone was distancing themselves from him, trying to kill him even, Barnabas steps in and leverages his own reputation to rebuild the reputation of Saul. What an encouragement this had to be for this guy. That's what encouragers do, however. They give you this wonderful gift. See, they believe that you can change with God's help. They don't let your past keep you from becoming somebody different in the future. Barnabas was willing to take a risk on Saul. So he gets to know him, spends time with him, hears about the story of transformation, watches him, witnesses him acting out his faith and speaking boldly, and he's inclined to see the best in Saul. Because Barnabas said that Saul could be trusted to the leadership, they welcome him in. They embrace him. I wonder what would have happened if Saul hadn't been there for Barnabas. Barnabas gave Saul this wonderful gift of a second chance, a starting over. You can do that for somebody too. You can help them find a fresh start with Jesus. You can share your story, or perhaps stories of starting over again and again. You can pick them up when they fall. You can speak hope into their lives. You can help them understand God's grace and forgiveness. I wonder, who do you know who needs help seeing themselves with a new purpose and identity? Is there someone you can begin speaking life and hope into? Who needs help putting their past behind them and stepping into a new future with Jesus? Who is it for you? See, encouragers, they do this. They help people put their past behind them. They give generously of their resources to meet other needs. And the other thing I see when I look at the life of Barnabas is that encouragers celebrate the gifts and success of others. I want to jump to Acts 11, a few chapters forward. In verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." These three verses, there's not a lot of hoopla or naming of names here, but in these three verses, they tell the story of the first time the gospel is actually preached to a Gentile audience with intentionality. Philip had the Ethiopian eunuch, and Peter spoke with Cornelius, but those men came to the disciples. These men are going to the Gentiles. This was the first time they were actually the target audience. And notice how the apostles respond. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. There he is again. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. There's Barnabas again. When the apostles get word of this amazing thing that's happening among Gentiles, the pouring out of the Spirit, they send the man with the biggest heart they know for the church off to Antioch to investigate. And what does Barnabas do when he gets there? He encourages the expressions of genuine faith he's seen. But Barnabas also knew that this movement of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of something really, really big. And he knew it would take a man with a unique skill set, a divine gifting, to lead it going forward out of Antioch. So he goes looking for Saul. Look at verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What we don't know when we turn a couple pages is that 9 years have passed by since Barnabas put his reputation on the line for Paul among the leaders. They sent Paul to Tarsus, where he develops his skills, I assume. So Barnabas goes looking for the last place he knows Paul was sent, and he finds him there, and he brings him in, and together they lead and teach and preach in this new community of Gentile believers. See, Barnabas knew something. He knew that Saul was more talented and educated than he was, more skilled at what was about to happen. And many might assume that choosing Saul would be jeopardizing Barnabas' position of leadership and prominence. But see, encouragers, they don't care. They know that their skill set is one and others might be more talented. And when that happens, they release the leadership. They stoke the fire. They encourage the success. As you continue reading in the book of Acts, you'll notice from this point on that the references that are made to Barnabas and Saul in relationship to what they're doing in ministry now get changed. In fact, Saul's name gets changed to Paul, which is the Gentile way of saying his Jewish name, because he's a minister called to the Gentiles. And the order in which these names, which demonstrates the prominent leader, gets switched. And now you read over and over again, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. Barnabas was right. Now, he could have been jealous. He could have kept Saul in an intern role and taken the credit for the success of what was happening in Antioch, but instead he cheered Saul on. His joy was in recognizing and encouraging the success of someone else, the talents of someone else, the gifts of someone else. Encouragers become less so that others can become more. I wonder, who needs to be celebrated in your circle of influence? Who can you praise and promote? How can you leverage those relationships to champion the people you live with and work with and play with? Barnabas was an encourager, and I share a story because we are called to be encouragers. Let's go back to the passage in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, tells us to be intentional about being encouragers. How do we do that? Well, I want to put three, I think, important pieces in front of you. Steps you can take in order to be intentional about encouraging other people. Here's the first one. You need to have the encouragement of the gospel in you. You need to receive the good news regarding Jesus. We were created to be in a relationship with God, the greatest encourager of all. He made us for himself in his likeness to be in a personal and loving relationship with him for all eternity. But you and I and the rest of mankind, we turned our backs on God. And we chose to be our own gods, to rule our own lives, and live in rebellion against the Creator. Our choices are demonstrated every day in our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is what separates us from God. It's what's broken the relationship between us. It puts us under his judgment, and it destines us for an eternity in hell apart from him. But God, the greatest encourager, being generous with his resources of mercy and love, made a way for us to be redeemed, for our relationship with him to be restored. He sent his only son, Jesus, to trade his life for ours. He bore our judgment by dying on the cross, and all who believe in him, the scriptures say, will be saved. Because he defeated death and rose from the grave, our pasts no longer have to define us. We can be made into new creations. We can be indwelled and gifted by his Spirit to share the message of this good news with others. Have you received the encouragement of the gospel and surrendered your life to Jesus? I know many of you in this room from years of being in community together, and your testimonies are strong. They're encouraging to hear. But I know there are some in this room that have not surrendered. And if you want to be intentional about encouragement, you can't give what you don't have. You need the greatest gift of encouragement there is, a relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to surrender your life to him today. To ask him to forgive your many, many sins and pour out on you his generous, generous grace and become your Lord. The second thing I would encourage you with, if you want to be intentional, is to put yourself in places where you can be encouraged. Don't neglect meeting together, the author of Hebrews says. Or let me put it another way, regularly meet together for encouragement. You need to make sure you're regularly experiencing an outpouring of encouragement from other people. This is why we constantly are promoting groups around here. Small groups, men's groups, women's groups, support groups. Get yourself connected to people where you can be encouraged. Are you in a group? Do you regularly meet with people to build one another up? To carry each other's burdens, to confess sin, to receive grace and be reminded and renewed by the message of the gospel. To be an encourager, you need to be receiving regular encouragement from others. And then lastly, I would tell you, you need to actively engage in opportunities to encourage others. You need to practice this. And here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, what needs are in the lives of my friends and neighbors and coworkers that I can respond to with generosity? I mean, like, do you have a car in the driveway that's not currently being driven? Maybe you can loan it. Do you have a bedroom in the house that's not being lived in? Maybe you can rent it, or better yet, make it available rent-free. Do you have a seat at your table that's open, that can be filled and a meal could be shared with someone in the neighborhood? Ask the Holy Spirit, who needs my help? Seeing themselves with a new purpose, with a new identity. Who can I speak hope and life into? Ask the Holy Spirit, who needs to be celebrated in my circle of influence? Who can I praise and promote? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's one of your own kids. Maybe it's your spouse. How can you leverage these relationships to champion the people around you? Encouragers become less so that those around them can become more. And with every act of encouragement, we are putting our arms around other people and we're whispering in their ear, you got this. Keep going. Don't stop. Ignore the crowds. You got it. There are people that need your encouragement and you theirs. And I pray that you will engage the Holy Spirit in this conversation, because when you go asking, He answers. Some of you right now are thinking about those people. He's already put them in your minds. Act on it. Don't stifle the work. Go be an encourager. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and the many different roles it plays in our lives. Today, the role of encouragement. In fact, the role of encouragement to be an encourager of others. Lord, there are some in this room that need to surrender themselves to you. And I pray they would pray with me now this simple prayer, but powerful. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I would like a restored relationship to you. I invite you to forgive my sin, to redeem my life, and fill me with the presence and power of your Spirit. Then I would ask you to pray, in fact, everyone in this room, Lord, make me an encourager. Help me see the abundant opportunities everywhere to join with you in this supernatural work that can transform the trajectory of another life. Lord, help us be intentional to share this gift you've given us, this good news, this encouraging news of the gospel, where we live, where we work, and where we play. Amen.